Hello, and welcome to Forward Church Online. In this weekly podcast, we hope that you'll have an encounter with God through inspired teaching and discover practical ways to help you live a life of purpose. We hope you enjoy today's message. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
I appreciate that. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. One song that we sang just a minute ago, Give Us Clean Hands, that hits home for me. God gives us clean hands. Amen. We are nothing without Him. And that's what I'm going to tell you tonight. First off, it's great to be here with Coach Weber tonight. It's not often I get to see you, but I love you, brother. And enjoy every time I get around you, get to talking to you. And you all know Coach Weber, he's a diehard football fan. And I just haven't heard him say it in a long time, so I'm ready for him to say it. Coach, can you give me a go Big Blue one time? Go Michigan, right? Oh, oh. I used to pick on him in high school and give him a hard time. I actually bought a Michigan beanie and wore it to school every day just for Coach Weber. But yeah, he is an Ohio State football fan. Of course, everyone probably knows that. But I will tell you one funny story about that. My ninth grade year, I decided I was going to be a great athlete and play every sport that there was to play. And those of you that have ever seen me play basketball, no, that is the furthest thing from the truth. I'm terrible. And I've had to coach it for 3 years. Imagine what my girls went through. I played basketball for Coach Weber my ninth grade year. I was actually on the JV team. But we practiced together a lot. We got called up on a Saturday practice. It was probably about mid-afternoon on a Saturday. Get in the gym, and the first thing he has us do, get on the line. He was in a foul. Well, this is after you gave us our handout. He always gives out a handout. So after we get our handout and he gives us our devotion, get on the line. And we could all tell he's in a foul mood today. What is going on? We started running, and the only thing we could hear him saying is, I can't believe Ohio State lost in the last play of the game. Golly. And we figured out right then we were running just for that reason. So anyway, it's good to be here around you. Tonight I want to share with you what God's laid on my heart. I've been praying about it. Brother Jamie asked me to come out and speak to you guys, and just been really praying what God wants me to give you. So right now, Brother Jamie, he's going to be passing around index cards to a lot of our youth, and make sure you get one. And on that index card, just simply write down a sin or something that you know you've committed over time. Just something that maybe haunts you, maybe you've done in your past. Just write that down for me, and we'll get to that later. And I want to point out right before I finally begin, this testimony is not finished. It is still being written. So I'm going to tell you what God's done for me. I don't want to give you a whole lot of about me, because that's irrelevant. What God is doing in me is relevant. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. All sin is equal in God's eyes. And I can stand up here right now and tell you, I've never been addicted to drugs. I've never been addicted to alcohol. I've never been to prison. Just things that men and man would say, that's a terrible sin. I've never committed murder. You look at people that commit murder and you're like, wow, that's really terrible. I've never done that. But I have disobeyed my parents. I have cussed. I have drank alcohol and been drunk. I've done all of those things. And in God's eyes, that's the same. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter what kind of sin you're in. The main point here is we all need Jesus, okay? That is the focus. It doesn't matter if I'm really deep in sin. It doesn't matter if I'm touching the surface of sin. It doesn't matter if I sinned a long time ago and now my life has changed. We all need Jesus. That is the focus here. So I want you guys to turn with me in Genesis 22. And I am a teacher, not a preacher. So would anyone like to read this scripture? Of course not. That's why I have a backup plan. Brother Jamie, where are you at? There he is.
I'm going.
Okay. So Genesis 22, and I'll just ask you to read up to 14. Verse 14. 1 through 14.
What?
You got it. Better you than me, brother. I know numbers. Well, some people might disagree. Oh, I see my boss sitting back there.
Give me this. I can't do that. Sometimes later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. He chopped wood for a fire and burnt offering and set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there and we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and we have the wood, the boy said. But where's the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up and saw a ram and caught by its horn in the thicket. He took to the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place...
Really?
This is it. You hear?
Yahweh Yireh. I have no idea. Which means the Lord will provide... To this day, people still use the name on the proverb, the mountain of which the Lord will be provided.
You know, you really didn't have to read that last verse, but I wanted to hear you do that. Anyway, this verse, or the scripture here, hits home for me. Not because my father was going to kill me, but I have a lot of similarities with Abraham, is what I feel. In the sense of God testing me. And I know that God tests us all. So now I'll kind of give you a background of my life. When I was younger, I used to think that I was going to be the world's best athlete. And I'm sure a lot of people in here have had the same and similar thoughts. But then the Lord blessed me with 5'9" height and a stocky build. But I'm here for a reason. The very first memories of playing any type of ball that I've had was T-ball. Baseball is definitely my first love. And the thing that really makes me remember baseball is not me hitting a home run, not me catching the last out to win a game, not running down people at first base. What really sticks out in my mind from my T-ball memories is a time that I got out. in this particular time, just imagine me being about this tall and everyone around me being that tall. I was actually really little. I still am. But you talk about taking a mean cut at a ball. I could hit a ball a mile even when I was 7. All right, that's a lie. But anyway, I tried, and I swung really hard. And in this particular time, I remember, because I tipped the very top of the ball when I swung. I think I might have even grunted at 7, just trying to kill it. I tipped the very top of this ball, and it rolled about 6 feet in front of the plate. I decided right there that was not good enough. I dropped the bat. I didn't run to first. I started walking over, picked up the ball, set it back on the tee, got my bat, and started ready to hit. And the umpire goes, "What is going on?" I said, "You're out. You touched the ball." So right then and there, I knew that was a bad idea. You got no redos until the next at bat. So sports has always been a big part of my life. And I've actually been pretty successful for what I would say is successful. In high school, I won 4 district titles, won a conference title in college. I was All-State in football and MVP my senior year and led the area in tackles and tied for first in interceptions. I was an MVP in All-State junior and senior years of baseball and basketball. You ready for this, Coach? I broke records in basketball. I set the record for most technical fouls in a JV season. So, oh, and also one other thing, and you can ask all you younger people that know Coach Kidd, y'all can ask him, this is a true story. I've also shot a half-court shot and made it with 3 minutes still left on the clock. You don't know many people that have done that. That's impressive, and you can't even deny it. So, school, that's a different story. I look at all these kids that I teach now. I'm like, man, that kid ain't taking school serious. And then I turned around and went, I didn't either. So, yeah, I never took it really serious. And now I'm teaching. So just imagine what I go through. So that's a lot about me and not a lot about what Jesus has done in my life. So now let me kind of back up and tell you about what Jesus has done. I was saved at a young age. And I actually got saved at First Baptist Bronson, and went into my best friend. Was his dad was the preacher, and when I was in his office, he told me a story about how Jesus died on the cross for our sins and how we need to accept it. I was like, "Huh? Who's Jesus?" So he started talking to me a little more. Remember, I'm a little guy here, and he says, "Okay, it's like this." There's a box of cookies, or a whole bucket of cookies, probably like 200 cookies, sitting on your counter right now. And I'm like, now you're talking my language. So he starts telling me how my parents just cooked these cookies and walked outside and said, "Don't touch those cookies. When we come back, there better be 200 cookies in that bucket." So I, being the perfect kid that I was, I didn't touch those cookies. But I do have a sister, and my sister, I don't know if y'all know her, she is a troublemaker. Seriously. Like, the most trouble you could ever get into, she finds it. All right, that's a lie, y'all. I'm up here lying in the pulpit. I can't do that. But anyway, in this particular story, he said that my sister did go up and steal the cookies. And so when she stole those cookies, somebody had to pay the price for stealing those cookies. And he said, "You stood up and you went in her place and took the beating that she was supposed to receive." And I looked at him and went, "Why would I do that?" But it kind of hit home that Jesus stayed in our place and he died in place of our sins, our mistakes, and gave us a new life. And so then I accepted Christ that night. Thank you, brother. There's one kid and he's kicking. So now I'm going to kind of share with you here. After I got saved, the world catches up with you. And I know it does for a lot of people. But I was probably 16 before I really revisited my faith and actually got back into it. Now, I want you to imagine me at 16-year-old. Abs, right? Huge muscles, okay? And hair. Like, hair down to here. Yeah, it looked good. Actually, here's a funny story about that. Now, I have ADD, so I like go off on tangents. You do too. Yeah. So in class the other day, I teach sixth graders, so just imagine the kind of stuff that I hear. In class the other day, I had a little girl look at me and say, "Coach Brock, why do you wear your hair at a point?" And I said, "Sweetheart, I have a receding hairline." And she said, "What is that?" And I said, "Well, let me put it in your knowledge. We started from the bottom, now we're here. We started from the bottom, now we're here." So anyway, I thought that was kind of funny about my hair, so I figured I'd share it with you. But instead of me sitting up here boring you with all my talk and about my life, I'm going to actually show you kind of what went down. Come here, brother. He knew he was coming up here. I've already kind of. This is kind of how it went down. I was 16, and I prayed, and I said, "Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want you to be a part of my life, and I want you to be in every part of my life. In anything I do, I always want you to be right behind me, right beside me. Lord, come into my life and save me." Jesus, he's here. I'm so glad you could make it, Jesus. So, what should we do? Video games are cool. Let's play video games. All right. Yeah, Grand Theft Auto is the only thing I got. Not a good idea. Let's listen to some music. You like music? All right. Let's go. Plies. Nah. Tupac. Maybe late Tupac. You like late Tupac? Okay. Maybe we watch movies. Movies? All right. Let's watch some movies. You know what? No movies. Let's read the Bible. That's a good idea, right? Okay. Let's read the Bible. And the Lord visited Sarah. Oh, hold on. My phone rings. Hold on, Jesus. Hello? Hey. Yeah. Well, I kind of have Jesus with me right now. Yeah, I can't be doing that. No, I can't drink right now. Hey, how's it going? Okay, I'll tell you what. Give me a few minutes, and I'll be there. All right. Yeah, make sure she comes too. All right. See you. Okay, Jesus, here's the deal. I have to go somewhere, and it's probably a place that you wouldn't want to go. So I'll tell you what. You stay here, and I'll be back. Okay, Jesus, come back. Listen. I have these girls that want to meet up with me. And we're going to read the Bible. And I'm going to preach to them. Okay? So I need you to stay here. All right? Stay. He's behind me. All right. Let's try this again. I tell you what. You stay right here, and I'll be back. What are you looking at? You do it all the time, right? This was me at 16 years old. Appreciate it. Give Jesus a hand, by the way. That was me at 16 years old. In church, every time the door was open, every Wednesday, every Sunday. My dad is a music minister, so I knew the Bible. But when it came to my time, I wanted my time. I didn't want Jesus to be a part of what I was doing, not all the time. And I see it. I see it in the schools. Okay, I do it. I still do it. I struggle with it. And I know you do too. So something that we want to note from the scripture is in the very first verse here. It says God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. Okay? God tests you. A lot of people will say, no, you know what? God don't test me. That's the devil testing me. Not all the time, my friend. God will test you, and he will put you through the fire. Okay? I truly believe he won't put anything on you that you can't handle any more than you can handle. But I know for a fact God tests you, and I know he's testing me. And these tests aren't always easy. It's not like you can sit and study and pass a test. They might come at the drop of a hat, and now you're thrown in the fire, and you're in this test. Think about Luke 22:42, okay? Luke 22:42. This is Jesus speaking in this verse. And he is in the garden of, and I'm going to butcher this, Coach, Gethsemane. He's in the garden of Gethsemane. And he says, Lord, let this cup pass from me. You know what he was talking about? He was talking about dying on the cross for our sins. He knew that he was about to have to do it. You talk about a test? You talk about a test? God don't test you? Jesus was put through it. And he was asked to die for our sins. And he had to make his mind up that he would go through with it. Can you imagine how hard that would be? So tests aren't always easy. And sometimes, you know what? We ask God to remove ourselves from those tests. It's too much, God. It's too much. I can't do it. I just need you to remove me from this. But you know what? Something I've learned, and I don't do it all the time. Stop asking God for an escape and start asking him for strength. If you ask God for strength, he will show up and he will give you that strength. He's, like I said, he's not going to put any more on you than you can handle. But he will show up and he'll be there for you. And most of the time in these tests, something great will come out of that. And I'm a living testimony of that. And failing these tests can also cause you to fall in your work with Christ, cause you to stumble. Okay? But I'm reminded of an old DC Talk song. What if I stumble? And what if I fall? Hey, God's going to be right back there. He's going to be there to pick you up. But you have to be willing. And you think about when we fail. We fail when we stop thinking about what we're doing in Christ, the things that we should be doing, and we start thinking about pleasing myself, just like that phone call. When I finally got to out of high school and went to play college baseball, it wasn't actually a sweet transition. There was really no colleges that wanted me out of high school. It was kind of like I had to work for everything I wanted. And like I said, sports was a huge part of my life, and I didn't know if I could function in college without being part of something. Well, I went to the tryouts at Tallahassee Community College. I moved away from home because I thought that was the best thing for me. I moved away from home, almost trying to create a new identity, and I know we do that too. But when I moved away, I went to these tryouts, and I got really sick at the tryouts, mainly because I was out of shape and fat, and I tried to run a 60-yard dash and ended up at the end of it like feeling really lightheaded. I'm sure I was dehydrated. And eventually the coach comes to me and says, hey, I can't have you throwing up all over my field, man. I'll take good care of it. You got to go. So I left. And I thought that was kind of the end of it for at least a year until I could try out again. Well, there was a student faculty day and free food. And I don't know if you know anything about free food, but if you give free food and a Brock, I'm there. Ain't that right, Ms. Beth? So, free food, I was in. I show up at the student faculty day, and there was a baseball deal going on. And this baseball deal, there was a bunch of baseballs laying around, and they were having a radar gun and a competition to see who could throw the hardest, and they'd write their name and give a hat whoever threw the hardest. I was like, well, I want to throw. So I walked over, picked up the ball, and the first throw that I threw was 86 miles an hour. And the coach walked from around the screen, Coach McLeod, he walked from around the screen and he said, son, you play baseball? I was like, coach, I was at your tryout. You told me to leave. He goes, oh, well, you play infield? I can, yes, sir. You play second base? Yep, I play second base. I never played second base anymore. He says, all right, well, come play second base for me. And so I got involved at Tallahassee Community College and started playing baseball. Well, college sports may look glamorous on the outside. There is a lot of work involved on the inside, I promise you. And it really kind of broke me down because playing sports in Chieflin, it's a little different. When I played baseball, our practices revolved around who's going to make the catch of the day. You know, just goofing off all day with your friends. When I got to college, it was, you know, if you don't do this, I'll ream you a new one. And that really was uncomfortable for me. You could ream me a new one in football, and then I'd just go out and hit somebody, and it'd be over. But if you reamed me in baseball, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to handle myself. But I left Tallahassee because I didn't like the baseball program and decided I was just going to go to school for a year. Well, after being out of baseball for a year, I really started missing it and thought, maybe I should try and find a way to get back involved. And I got involved with a high school, Bronson High School, and the coach there played some minor league baseball. And he said, man, you're wasting your talent. He said, you're too good not to be playing somewhere. And so I really hit home, and I really wanted to go play somewhere. So I sat down. I broke down one night at the end of my mom's bed. I said, Mom, I can't do college without baseball. And she said, if you truly seek God's will and desires for your life, then the desires of your heart will be added to you. Oh, okay. So that kind of hit home. I was on fire for God at that point. All for the wrong reasons. But I had faith that I was going to play baseball again. Just like in these scriptures, Abraham had faith that he wasn't going to have to kill his son. And if we go back and look at that, it says in verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will return. Wait a minute. Just up here, it said that Abraham is supposed to kill his son. Are you kidding me right now? How are you going to come back with a dead boy? You can't tell me Abraham didn't have faith. You can't tell me right now that Abraham didn't have faith that he was going to come back with his son. He wasn't going to kill him. It says we. And then later on, it talks about father. My father. Look at the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb? I think his son figured something out. His son's walking beside, oh, I'm about to get killed. Okay? But he said, God will provide. God will provide a lamb for sacrifice. That takes tremendous faith. Tremendous faith. I left Tallahassee, did school for a year, finally got back involved with baseball at Santa Fe College, tried out, made the team there, and this was all probably because I couldn't hit. Like I told you, I thought I could hit. I take really big cuts. Yeah, I couldn't hit. So I just became a pitcher. And I played baseball there for a year, and I was actually, when I was in baseball, on fire for Christ. Was in church every Sunday. Was taking faith outline classes, so I was sharing the gospel. And I also had an accountability partner in my friend. And we actually brought a lot of people to know Christ on charter buses, driving to Miami, to Tampa, Georgia. You name it, we were talking to people about God. We'd always sit together. We'd kind of involve them in the conversation, and we led people to Christ that way. Then I left what was comfortable. I left Santa Fe. I left Gainesville, this area. I left it. And I got a scholarship opportunity to go to Lyon College, who nobody has ever heard of unless you know me, in Arkansas, of all places. So I show up in Arkansas to play baseball. And here's another stumble in my life. I was worried about a couple of different things. Worried about keeping my friendships tighter than my relationship with Christ. My best friend up there was an atheist. Doesn't mean he's a bad person. Trust me. Nobody could be a better person than this guy. But it kills my soul knowing that he's one of my best friends and he will go to hell because he didn't know the Savior. I didn't preach to him, but I sat down one night and I tried to talk to him about God, and he just shut down and said, "Listen, man, if you're going to be like that, we can't be friends." I was like, "Man, he's like my best friend." I picked him over God. Became friends, and that was it. I kind of turned my back on God. And I went through that point, and I started drinking. I started partying. I lived that lifestyle for a while, almost a year. And it wasn't until a while that I realized that these friendships were ruining my relationship with God. I also had a girlfriend for a really long time. And we both did the same things, and we both fell apart at the same time, not just through us, but through our relationship with God. And I was trying to please her more than I was pleasing God also, so there was a lot there too. But I noticed that I was doing all these things for my friends. And when you do that, you kind of fall away from God, and you no longer have a fear of what God can do. I forgot to be reverent to God. I forgot to give him what he deserves. And I forgot what he was doing in my life and what he had already done. So I needed to be shaken up a little bit. Just like Abraham. You talk about being shaken up. I mean, what if God asked you to kill your only son? Think about that. There's no greater love than a father for his son. So, if we look back at Genesis 22 again, we know from this that God is pleased when you fear him. And I wasn't doing that. So I knew God was not pleased with how I was acting. I started working at the middle school. This is probably 5 years ago. And I started teaching. And I got sick my very first year. Honestly, it's because of the stress of the job. It's terrible. So I need a much easier one. No, I got very sick, and I went to the doctor because I thought I had a heart problem. My dad and my family, my grandpa died at a young age because of a heart attack, and my dad had already had one a couple years earlier, so I thought it was something to do with my heart. I had a history of high blood pressure, even dating back to my Santa Fe days and playing college baseball. And no one ever voiced overly concerning thoughts about high blood pressure to me. It was just, yeah, you have high blood pressure, we'll check it again, you'll be good to go. And finally, the year that I started at the middle school, someone said, man, your blood pressure is crazy. You need to go get this checked out. So I left from there and went to the cardiologist because I really thought it had something to do with my heart. And they do some blood tests. Well, after two visits, the first visit, if anybody knows anything about creatinine, because I don't know a whole lot, and I deal with it, my creatinine levels were like one time the normal amount. And then the next time I went, it was six times the normal amount. Your creatinine is supposed to run, I think, between 0.9 and 1 something, I believe. Mine was running 6.8. And so basically, something was going on with my kidneys. And I left right from there because they said, you have to go to the hospital. You could die. You need to go. And so I went across the road, and I really debated on not even going. I was like, I feel fine. Nothing's wrong with me. Called my mom, and she's like, get your butt in the hospital. So I walk in the hospital, and they rush me back. And that's when I started going, okay, I've never been through the ER this quick. And they laid me on a bed, took me back, and I laid in this hospital for a week. A couple of days before I ever found out what was going on, I just knew something was going on with my kidneys. They kept asking me, do you take steroids? I was like, no, I don't take steroids. Do you drink a lot of energy drinks? No, I don't really do that either. They kept asking me all these different questions, trying to figure out what was going on with me. And on the third day, actually on the first night, is when I really got stirred a lot. That's that shaking part I was talking about I needed. The first night, they pumped me full of blood pressure medicines, just trying to get my blood pressure to come down, just in case that there was some function left in my kidneys where they could save them. Pumped me full of them. I woke up, I don't know, probably 3 o'clock in the morning, stood up out of my bed, and it was like I got shot by a sniper out of a tree, just started going back. My mom reached over, grabbed me, and laid me on the bed and started yelling. I was gone. My heart stopped for about 6 seconds. And my mom is hysterical, just yelling. I don't know what's going on around me. When I wake up, there's people standing all around me. My ears are ringing. And they're asking me questions, and I'm just like, what's going on? That night really stirred me a lot. But it wasn't until the third night that I broke down. I broke down and started praying. I was like, God, I don't know what's going on with me, but I pray that you just figure this, that Dave can figure it out through you, and I can be healed. And then I started thinking, you know what? That's a pretty selfish prayer. So I took out my phone, and I said, I write a lot better than I talk, unfortunately for you. But I took my phone, and I started typing my prayer out. I was typing my prayer. And I'm going to read a lot of it to you. It says, Lord, whatever your will is for me in this situation, I accept it, and I'm well with it. You are the greatest physician, and you have the power to heal me, if that is your will. And if it is, then let it be. If it is my time to be with you in heaven, I pray that God, you use my testimony in death to glorify your name also. At this point, I really thought I was going to die. I really did. I found out I had IgA nephropathy. I'm not a doctor, I can't really tell you. These blood cells started attacking my kidneys, saw them as a threat, and they shut down. When I got into the hospital, my kidneys were functioning at 10%. I believe at 18 to 15%, 15 to 18%, somewhere in there, you have to go on dialysis. And I'll tell you a little bit about dialysis. Dialysis takes your blood and cleanses it, right? So they put a port in my jugular, and they put me on a machine and started cleaning my blood. After doing that for 4 months, I realized dialysis is not very fun. When people are on dialysis, they have to do it it could be more and it could be less. It depends. But in my case, I had to do it 3 times a week for 4 hours at a time. So imagine sitting in that chair where you're at right now for 4 hours and not being able to move. That was me in a chair, watching my blood circulate and be cleaned. Which is very symbolic, is it not? The life I was living, my blood's being cleaned. They'd clean it, and they'd put it back in. So I realized that hemodialysis is not the way to go. And I started to question about peritoneal dialysis. Well, I got into PD. They gave me a port in my stomach here. And this tube ran down from my stomach to about right here. Excuse me while I fix my hair. This tube ran down to my shin. So I had to put a belt on and run this tube around my belt. But it did enable me to go back to work. I was playing basketball with some of my basketball players, even though I was terrible. I was coaching again. I was doing all the things that I loved. And none of these things are cures. Through that time, I had a lot of time to sit and wait too, because peritoneal dialysis at night takes up to 8 hours. And there's a cord that basically stretches from Josh to me. I was refined to that cord. Every morning I hooked up, or every night that I hooked up around 8 o'clock, I could walk that distance. That's about just enough distance to go to the bathroom. I couldn't even get to my refrigerator. I had to prepare before I went to bed and bring in a bunch of sodas and cookies. So there's a lot of risks involved, and people don't really want to do peritoneal dialysis because there is these risks. And to me, I was so young, I didn't really care about the risks. I just wanted to do it. I wanted to live. The risks involved, you can get infection because it's open. I mean, it's the tube's in you. I had to put a dressing on it every morning just to make sure that nothing could get in it. So this dressing would sit there, and you had to be very careful. You had to clean it to make sure that it was cleaned and everything was good with it. You had to wear gloves. So, I mean, it was a serious deal. And through that time when I would sit on my bed, I would go back and I would read that prayer that I wrote when I was sick. That's one thing I really like. I challenge you people, everyone in here, write down your prayers sometimes. Because you can always go back and see what God's done through that. And so I started trying to make the focus not about me and my sickness, but more about God. And so I turned what I thought was an obstacle of health into an opportunity to share my faith. And that's what we have to do as Christians. You can't look at obstacles and say, oh, that's just another obstacle in my path. Take that obstacle and flip it and say, oh, no, that's not an obstacle. That's just an opportunity for me to share. And that's pretty much what I tried to do. But nothing can come close from what I've done to what someone in this room has done. Ms. Kelly Baylor, a lot of you people probably know her. She gave me a second chance at life. I no longer have this tube in my stomach because my shirt's tucked in. I didn't tuck my shirt in when I had my tube because that thing was annoying. So you know that that tube's not there. And it's all because of what she did for me. Matter of fact, this is just the Holy Spirit talking to me right now. Would you guys give her a round of applause? Just I appreciate that. What she did for me is very symbolic also. Someone did the same for you. Jesus died in your place because of the sin that we're in. Miss Baylor, I don't know if y'all know this part of the story. My mom has a big mouth, so you may have already heard it. You know it's true. So, Miss Baylor came into the middle school, and she said, "Donna, I'm giving your son a kidney." And she was like, "Who are you?" And so she said, I'm giving your son a kidney." And again, this is the strangest thing that's ever happened to me, because myself and Kelly, we didn't have a relationship before any of this took place. Symbolic, once again. She reached out and said, "I'm giving this young man a kidney." I went to school with her oldest son, Jeremy. You coached him. And that's as much as I knew about Miss Kelly. And Miss Kelly shared with me after the fact, and she told this to myself and my mom, that she didn't have a relationship with Christ when she did this. But through everything that went on, she did. I didn't even have to speak to her and say, "Jesus loves you. He wants to save you if you accept him." I didn't have to do that. I honestly believe through my prayers, and I could go back, and if I could ever find that phone again, I think it's long gone, and read that prayer, I would see her face. And it's totally worth everything that I've been through just because of her. She's an awesome person, and we can learn a lot from a person like that. So just imagine someone giving it all for you to have life, because that's what happens. In 1 Peter 2:24, I'm not going to turn there, but to summarize it, Jesus bore our sins so that we might live for righteousness. He bore our sins so that we might live for righteousness. So this is the part where we look at our sins that we've written down. Again, I'm a school teacher, so I like interaction here. So look at that sin that you've written down there. And I'm going to talk to you a minute, and I'm closing here, I promise. I'm sorry. And I'm going to tell you something about those sins. Jesus shed his blood from seven places. That covers all the sin in the whole world. He bled from his head. And that blood that poured from his head and over his face, crown of thorns that was placed on his head, it cleanses us from the memories of our past that haunt us and sins that we just can't face up to. His blood poured from his head. His back. He bled from his back. It was beaten until a pulp. And if you've turned your back on God, just like I have, that blood cleanses us from that sin too. His hands were nailed to the cross. And the things that we've handled, that we shouldn't have handled, guess what? He gives us clean hands. Feet. His feet were also pinned to the cross. Blood poured from his feet. And that cleanses us of the places that we shouldn't have ever been. Never should have walked there. Cleanses us. And the last place he bled from is his side. They took the spear. They jabbed it into his side as he hung on that cross. And that covers the hearts that we've broken, whether it be our parents, someone we love, and the things that no human could ever forgive you for. But he bled from his side to cleanse us of that too. So the sin or the sins that you wrote down that you're holding, just know that Jesus covered that sin. So what I'm going to ask you to do right now, we have a cross here. I want you to take those sins that Jesus has already covered for you, and when you accept him, he takes those sins and he washes it clean. I want you to take those sins that are in your hand right now and you're going to give them to Jesus. So one by one, I want you to really work on your heart right here and pray in your heart that this is really happening right now. Jesus is wiping you clean because he has the power to do that. So I want you to think about that sin. Don't just write it down, look at it, and say, oh, here it goes. Really think about it. And I want you to come up one by one when you feel led, if you feel led, to post that sin on this cross because that's where it died. Sin has no power. Jesus has the power. And he washed that sin away so that we can live for him through him. So take that sin. And when you feel led, post it here. Post it here whenever you feel led. I posted my sin. I give Jesus my everything. It's been a hard ride. But I can tell you this. Well worth it. The sooner you turn over to Jesus, the better. Don't give some, give all. The only question left that we have as Christians is to finally let Jesus take our sins and fully repent of them. When you give those sins away, you're fully repenting. No longer to commit the same sin. And for all the non-believers, it's to finally accept Jesus' invitation and follow him and accept the free gift of salvation. I don't know if you know anybody that can take that much sin, but I do. Jesus did it, and he did it for us. He's the true hero tonight. Let's give him a round of applause. So I challenge you, young people, older, my age, I'm not old yet, challenge you. Let's shake the world. Let's not just shake ourselves. We've been shaken. God shakes you. Every time you walk through this door, God's going to shake you. And if you pray for God to reveal himself to you, I promise you he will. It may not be right at that second. Write it down in a prayer and then see when he does. I appreciate it tonight. Bless all of you. And I pray that the Lord keep working in this church.
Thanks for listening to this edition of Forward Church Online. We hope this has been a blessing in your life and that you'll share this and other great resources with your friends. We want to invite you to explore our webpage at www.myforwardchurch.org. There, you'll find online giving, church events, and so much more. Be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter, as there's always something happening around Forward Church. If you're ever in our area, we'd like to extend an invitation to come be a part of one of our live worship experiences. Thanks again for listening to the Forward Church Online Podcast. Have a great week.